Good to see everyone. This morning I want to share something a little different, but deeply relevant, I believe, not just about the birth of Jesus, but about how we represent him in the world that desperately needs that Savior that was born in Bethlehem. I'm going to begin with a little strange picture, if my colleagues in the booth will put that up. I'm going to ask you to what you think you're looking at there. I heard someone say, yes, it is a rash. It is a type of rash. Ew. What are we looking at? I heard someone say it. Measles. 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 Now, how are we going to weave measles into a Christmas sermon? I don't know. It's going to take a prayer, so we should pause and just, again, bow our heads just momentarily. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful Sabbath to be together. We pray that the Holy Spirit is with us as we talk about you and share this message. We pray and thank you. Amen. So yes, measles, one of the most contagious diseases known to man. Scientists use a term called the R-naught. Have you heard of that before? It's the letter R with little zero in the corner. They pronounce it R-naught. It is the basic reproduction number of a contagious disease. Basically, it tells you just how contagious a disease is. So most scientists agree that the R-naught of measles is about 12 to 18, meaning for every person who's sick with measles, they infect 12 to 18 more people. And those 12 to 18 infect each 12 to 18 more people. You see what happens there? So imagine if faith worked that way. What if your love for God, your joy, your kindness were just that contagious? What if your influence for God, your compassion, your integrity, your peace spread like a holy epidemic? Just think how quickly a smile, or conversely, even a harsh word sometimes can change your day. Has that ever happened to you? Everything's going great and then someone snaps at you, or vice versa, you have a horrible day, someone smiles at you or does something nice and your day is changed. If small things spread that quickly, how much more can a Christ-like life spread the gospel without saying a word? What is your spiritual R-naught? Think of it this way. You might be the only Bible that a person reads this week. You might be the only sermon someone hears. Because maybe you're the only believer in your family, or maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Now, some of you may say, well, that really doesn't pertain to me. I'm surrounded by believers all the time. I work in a church, or I work in a Christian school, or the place that I work is full of believers already anyway. Yes, that may be true, but I will say that even if that's the case, your presence affects the spiritual climate wherever you go. Even when you go to the grocery store, for example, you can affect the climate there. How about the way you treat a salesperson? How about the customer service rep on the phone you're trying to get help with? People at the mall. How you treat other drivers on the road. Ooh, that's hits close to home for me. I sometimes have a problem with that sometimes. It sets the spiritual tone, does it not? Sometimes you'll see Rusty or Tommy or Randy sometimes messing with that thermostat over there on the wall. Does that thermostat just tell you how hot or cold it is in this room? It does, but what's its actual job? It sets the temperature in the room. It doesn't just tell you what it is. And so sometimes we as Christians, we're not called to merely reflect the culture or our surroundings, but really we have the ability to set the spiritual tone wherever we go. Your life should make people wonder, what is different about them? The way we speak, the way we serve, the way we forgive, even the way we can disagree with people can give others an idea of what we believe God is like. So the question is, what version of God are we showing the world? Because here's a sobering thought. Until someone chooses to open a Bible or to pray, their idea of God often comes from watching you. Let's zoom out to the even bigger picture, to the entire community that we form as believers. Every church has its own culture. You know that. You've been to many messages. That culture is not determined by the architecture of the church or necessarily even the worship style. It is determined by who? By what? Us, the people sitting in the pews. Our church culture is the sum total of our interactions with people. Is it warm or is it cold? Is it welcoming or is it judgmental? Grace-filled or graceless? You know, I've had more than one visitor and more than one new member come up to me before and say that actually the reason they started coming to Mid Rivers was, you know, nowadays you don't just kind of pick a random church. People look online. The reason they started coming here was because of the vibrant activity on social media, on our Facebook page and Instagram page, constant stream of things happening, amen? But the reason they kept coming back was because of the warm and welcoming atmosphere they found here. We are sinners saved by grace, serving other sinners saved by grace. You know, we began a specific weekly youth prayer praying for the Lord to bring us families and kids many years ago. When we first started coming here, the children's story was fairly sparse regularly. But now, after that regular weekly prayer, which, by the way, we still have, which, by the way, all of you are still invited to every Friday evening. You don't even have to turn your camera on. You can just log into Zoom and sit there and pray with us. You can do that. But ever since then, even on a week like today where so many families are traveling, there were a lot of kids up here, were they not? Sometimes there would not be enough room for the kids up here, praise the Lord. By the way, if you missed the Youth Division's Christmas program last week, have no fear. It's really nice recording on our YouTube channel. Go check it out. They did a fabulous job, didn't they? Our prayers for reconciliation in this church have also been blessed. We have had many hearts changed, so many returning to us. And we are a church that believes in the power of prayer and a spirit of warmth and welcoming, ever striving for even more improvement in this regard. We can always improve, can we not? When you walk into a high-quality bakery, the very smell of fresh bread tells you what kind of place it is. You don't need a sign, and church should be the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." You see, this aroma of love, joy, peace, warmth, and truth should be noticeable the moment someone walks through our doors. Because if we call ourselves Christians, we're not just attendees, we're ambassadors. Which leads us to one of the most misunderstood commandments in the Bible and the origin, actually, of the title of our discussion this morning, Caring This Christmas. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Now, you might have a Bible app, and that's great. I've got one of those, too. I don't know about you. I'm a Bible marker. I like to open my Bible, still a physical Bible, with a mark. Four-color pen in one hand, some colored pencils in the other, circle things, mark stuff, cross-reference. Exodus chapter 20, what verse, church? Verse 7. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, most people think of this verse as a prohibition against using God's name or some form of God's name as a curse word. And while that is most certainly true, there is something even far greater within that verse. The original Hebrew word for take is nasa, which means, anyone know? There was a clue in the sermon title, to carry. Some scholars will also say you could correctly translate that as to lift, to bear up, to represent. You know, when I put my badge on at work, I am representing the entire department. And if I were to act dishonorably, that would stain the reputation of the entire department. When we carry the name Christian, we represent Christ. Misusing that name, misrepresenting that name, isn't just offensive, it's misleading. You and I carry God's name wherever we go. How are we carrying God's name, especially now at Christmas time? Which causes me to pause for a moment and gently speak to the proverbial elephant in the room. Because there are those among us who feel uneasy about celebrating Christmas. And maybe it's because you've heard some aspects of the holiday have pagan roots. Maybe you just don't like how commercialized Christmas has become. Whatever the reason, I'm not about to stand here and debate pros and cons of that. I would simply like to offer another perspective. I respect your desire to be faithful to God's word. And I invite you to view this opportunity that presents itself when at least once a year the world considers the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And since we're talking about it, why not seize the moment to emphasize the true story of Christmas? Luke chapter 2, so familiar to us, tells the story about the shepherds tending their flocks by night. Brisace did a really nice job of reading that today. Tending their flocks by night when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, saying in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord." And so the shepherd said, "Dude, that's cool. Let's go back to bed." Is that what your Bible says? No, of course not. I'm being funny, of course. Luke 2 goes on to tell us that they found Jesus exactly in the manner described by the angels. And in verse 20 of Luke 2, it tells us clearly what they did do. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds could hardly keep it in. They had to tell people about this fabulous event and all the things that they had witnessed. They couldn't keep it in. Now imagine you had something incredibly important to say to lots of people, and someone hands you a microphone. Even if for a short time you had 90 seconds to have that microphone, would you spend that time complaining about the sound system? Would you spend that time complaining about this microphone is too heavy, or it's shaped funny, I don't like how it makes me sound? No! You would proclaim your message as quickly as you can while you had the microphone. Christmas is that microphone. It's a moment when the world is open to hearing about Christ. Let us not sit idly by. Let's not abandon Christmas. Rather, let's redeem it. Let's use the season to carry the name of Christ, represent him faithfully and truthfully. So now, of course, the question becomes, how do we represent Christ faithfully? The answer, as usual, is found in Jesus. Jesus himself. The one whose birth we celebrate. If we're going to carry his name, marked by one word, carry it the way he carried it himself. His life was marked by one word, love. Everything comes back to love. Think about how Jesus treated people. He washed feet. Ew. He touched lepers. Ew. He welcomed sinners. If we carry his name, we have to reflect that same love in our actions. That love isn't soft. It's strong, actually. It speaks truth and gives grace. It never seeks to impress, but always seeks to serve others through love. It is the essence of the gospel. Turn with me to Revelation 14, speaking of gospel. Revelation 14, especially in this church, should be very familiar. We know Revelation 14, of course, as the home of the three angels' message. The three angels' message is so important to us that it is memorialized in the official church logo. The old logo and even the new logo, three angels' message is represented in there. Did you know that? It's pretty interesting. Beginning in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And of course, we know what comes next, the three angels' message itself. But notice, before the warning about the judgment, before Babylon, before the mark of the beast, what comes first, church? The gospel, the good news. It is the character of God. Now, I've heard some people say that the second coming of Christ is way too close for us to be wasting time on the gospel. That we need to focus on the three angels' message. We need to focus on the warnings, the prophetic translations, the mark of the beast, obeying the Ten Commandments. The gospel message, you know, it's, stakes are too high. The gospel is just too vanilla. The gospel is too generic. It's too simplistic. You know, we need to get to the nitty-gritty. My friends, the second coming of Christ is too near to talk about anything but the gospel. Too often we want to win an argument before we win someone's heart. But the gospel starts with an invitation before it brings the warning. If that has never struck you before, read Revelation 14 again. From start to finish, brother, from start to finish. But the three angels' message in particular starts with eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Before we preach prophecy, we must first preach Jesus. Gritty is Jesus, my friends. And his gospel message is the central theme of the Bible. Before we call people out, we have to first call people in, into a relationship with him. That relationship, that trust is key first. You know, sometimes a primary care doctor has to share some bad news or give bad news to a patient. That's a crippling diagnosis, a bad complication of a disease, something bad. But you know, a good doctor doesn't just blurt that out. They establish trust first. They have that relationship first. Then they begin talking about the hard truth with the patient and then propose that plan and then how they're going to develop that plan for treatment. Now, in my line of work as an emergency physician, and especially as a pre-hospitalist, I have an even harder time because I don't know any of my patients typically. I don't have that relationship. I have about 90 seconds to 2 minutes to develop a trust, tell them something that's really bad happening, have them trust me enough and my crew to do an intervention, save their life, and get them to the hospital. Either way, getting that trust and relationship must still be done. And that is also how we must share our faith. Jesus didn't start with judgment. He didn't start with the law that condemns us. He didn't start with Babylon and the mark of the beast. Jesus drew people to him first. He took care of their needs first. He loved them first. We too must open the door for people to hear the gospel first. And Christmas is a great time to do that. You know, too often Christians get distracted. We get distracted, we bicker. We bicker over doctrines, we quarrel over secondary matters, we get caught up in online debate. You know, I'm probably the last person on earth that still doesn't have a Facebook page. But I have seen the online debates. Wow. We forget sometimes the central message of God's love with secondary matters. And page 1605 of the Andrews Bible Commentary gives a very effective yet simple solution. It says, quote, "The best antidote to getting caught up in secondary matters is to stay focused on the central truths of the gospel," unquote. You know, if you drive a vehicle but you're looking at the rearview mirror instead of out your windshield, eventually you're going to crash. You have to keep your eyes forward. The gospel is our windshield. Let's not live by what's behind us or beside us, but rather what's in front. Jesus Christ, our Savior, born in a lowly manger, is the windshield by which we must look at everything as we drive forward in life. I'd like to close by reading the ultimate Christmas verse in the Bible. And it actually is not from Luke chapter 2. You know it by heart, but today, hear it like it's your first time. And for those of you who may not know it by heart, it's really simple, and I invite you to begin memorizing it today. Of course, I'm talking about the ultimate Christmas verse, John 3:16-17. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles there, you may. If you don't have it memorized yet, it's on the screen. But if you do, say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Because God did not send his Son Jesus to earth to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's Christmas. God gave that ultimate Christmas gift. And yes, my friends, I know some of you are still thinking in your head, yeah, I know it's true. It's true. The law does condemn us to eternal death. That is true. There is not one of us who is worthy of salvation. It is true. We are actually powerless to save ourselves or to be good enough to earn salvation. That is true. You know who coined the phrase, "God only helps those who helps themselves"? Satan. He came up with that one. Not. Yeah. Because the truth is, God can only help those who do not help themselves. We must surrender fully to him because salvation is a gift. If you got a Christmas bonus from your workplace this year, based on productivity or quality metrics, that ain't a gift. That's a bonus. You earned it. Congratulations. But salvation is a gift. You cannot earn it. Nope, you sure can't. There's nothing you can do to earn it. The gift is ours to receive. Now, you've heard about salvation. You sung about it. You've read about it. But have you received it? Remember, something only becomes a gift when it's received. In just a few days, you'll be receiving beautifully wrapped gifts. But what if you just left it on the floor? You never opened it. That's what happens when you hear about Jesus or sing about Jesus or read about him, but you never surrender to him. The gift is there, but you never opened it. It's not yours until you take it. So today I ask you, friends, there may be someone here in this room today who has heard about the gift of salvation. Maybe you've even read John 3:16 and 17, but you've never actually received the gift. You've never taken it. Will you receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ today? This Christmas, as you gather with loved ones, unwrap presents, sing songs, spend time with family, remember this: you carry his name. You represent our Lord Jesus. And that means that Christmas is not just about remembering that wonderful, blessed, silent night in the past. It also means representing the present reality today of Jesus in your life. I challenge you to be spiritually contagious, like the measles, in a good way. I challenge you to love boldly, to forgive freely, to serve humbly. Let us carry his name with honor and truth and set that spiritual thermostat, that spiritual temperature wherever you go, to those around you. If you've been hesitant about Christmas, don't worry about embracing culture. Embrace Christ instead. Reclaim this time for his glory. That is my wish for you this Christmas. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God of hope who fills us with joy and peace. As we leave this place, may your Holy Spirit empower us to carry your name faithfully in all that we do. Help us to overflow or be contagious with your love, your grace, your hope, reflecting the love, life, and hope that Jesus Christ brought at his birth as a baby. This Christmas season, may we be living testimonies of your grace and mercy, shining brightly in a world that desperately needs you, Lord. Guide our hearts and strengthen our steps until we meet again. In thy holy, precious name we pray. Amen.